The text, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And then he continued later, and God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. Dear brothers and sisters, God can do what he wants when he wants. We know that. But here we have a subtle reminder of the importance of some of the things that our Lord does. Already the Lord had made his covenant with Abram. He had ordered him to gather the animals necessary for the covenant sacrifice, and he had done so. He had slaughtered them, and he had spent the rest of the day chasing the critters away so they wouldn't start eating the animals that had been slaughtered. Once the sun went down, the Lord dropped Abram into a deep sleep and confirmed the covenant. And in his dream, the Lord passed through between the cut-apart animals in the form of a flaming torch and a smoldering fire pot. And he told Abram that he would be his God and that Abram and his offspring would be his people. All well and good. He promised Abram, even coming into that he would have children, that he would be not without posterity. But when nothing happened, his wife then persuaded him into taking her maid and having a child by Hagar. And they named him Ishmael. But that was not a good situation. For one thing, God had not commanded it. And for another thing, human nature being what it is, as soon as Hagar found that she was pregnant, she started being impossible to live with toward her mistress. After all, if having children was one of the crowning things that you could ever receive from the Lord, did this not mean that the slave, the servant, was more important than her own master, her own mistress? But that was not the mother that the Lord had chosen to carry on his chosen people. And he came back and confirmed his covenant with Abram. I'm renewing it. I'm confirming it. I am again saying it. It's not a new covenant. It's the same one, but it's reinforced and it's drawn out in greater detail. And one of the details that we find now is that Abram gets a name change. Must have seemed ironic to him that his folks had already named him Abram, Aram, which is exalted father. A title almost, prestige, power. And surely as he grew in years and in wisdom and stature, he earned the exaltation in the eyes of man. His flocks increased. He made treaties. He was blessed by Melchizedek. He fought battles against kings and won. The wealth flowed to him, yet the wealth seemed to have no hold over him. And yet, it was empty and hollow for him because even though he had been exalted, and he may have been a spiritual father or a political father or an emotional father to any number of people, he was not a biological father. He had no one who he could call son. And even in Ishmael, that was not the son who he wanted because that was not the wife he had married. He thought he had to settle, not realizing that you never have to settle when the Lord makes his promise to you. And so the Lord came and renamed him and reiterated the promise and said, No, your wife is going to have it. And he gave each of them a new name as a sign of this new covenant addition. Abram became Abraham, the father of many, the father of nations, the father of peoples. And to Sarai, which means princess, he gave the name Sarah, which means princess. Just a change of dialect, of region. But it was important because God made the change at all. Just as he did with Abram. Because when you name something, that means that you have a degree of control and power over it that others don't. Who gets to name the sports team? Not the guy who buys the ticket, but the guy who pays the players. Cities are named because the first person there decides to name it after the person who founded the expedition, or after himself, or after somebody important to him, or after some religious holiday or a saint if one's day coincides with the founding of that city. Surely there were a lot of places here in what we now call the United States that had other names when other peoples lived here. The early Pueblo dwellers in the Southwest probably had a name for that mountain over there, but when the Navajo or the Apache chased them off, they gave it a different name. And when the Spanish came in and chased them off, they gave it a different name. And sometimes that name stuck, but at other times, when the settlers from the East came in and chased off the Spanish, they added yet another name. Because they had the right. God named his creation as he went through and called it good, but he didn't get out into the specifics with all the critters. After he had made man, had called him Adam, he brought then all of those creatures up there and had Adam name them. That was a sign of what he had said, to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion, subduing the earth. He had the right to name that an ant and that an aardvark because God gave him that right. God gave him that authority. God has the right and the authority to do what he wants, and when he delegates it, we should take it seriously because he doesn't do it that often. We notice that Adam took advantage of that even when God put him to sleep and woke him up and said, hey, here's your bride. He said, well, I think I'll call her a woman. And even after the fall, when they were being driven out, Adam applied a new name to her, Eve, the father of those who are living. Because even then, after the fall into sin, the authority still resided there. We have the right to name our pets. We can call ourselves even what we want, but whether or not it sticks depends on a lot of things. You can call yourself whatever, but unless the courts recognize it, you can't sign a contract in that name. You can't vote in that name. You cannot get a driver's license in that name. Because someone in authority has to say, it's okay to change your name. Now, unofficially, it happens a lot more often. Most often in the form of somebody putting a nickname on us. Kids a lot of times want to try to give themselves nicknames and then try to live up to them. But the kid who wants to call himself Flash will probably end up being called Stinky by his friends. The kid who wants to be called Buck will probably end up being Fats. It's just the way people work. You can try as much as you want to apply a name to yourself, but if others won't buy into it, it doesn't make any difference at all. That's sort of illegitimate. Our parents are the ones who have the authority to name us. God is the one who has authority to name us. And we see with the example here in baptism how the name God applies really makes a difference. Shakespeare one time said, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Well, that may be the case, but there are some names that just sound sweeter than others when they roll off the tongue. But what's really a sweet-sounding name is a name that's blessed by God. We just sang, baptized into your name, most holy. God's name. And of course, when we read the scripture, we can say, well, what is God's name? Here we have the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Lord, or Yahweh, was his covenant name, the I Am. God Almighty, El Shaddai, is almost more of a title. The God who can do whatever he wants. That's what Almighty is all about. And that includes the God who can rename his people when it's to their advantage and to his glory. We can call ourselves what we want, but because of Adam and Eve's fall, what we are by nature is sinner, child of the devil. As Jesus said to those against him at one time, your father is the devil. And he says of the devil, he's a liar and the father of lies. The devil tried to name bad good and good bad, and he still does. And so we're named by our parents, and we're named by God and judged as sinners. But he calls us to repentance. He calls us to baptism. He calls us to believe. And he gives us a new name. A name that is above every name. He gives us his own name. What is the name of the one who baptized you? Most commonly throughout the church, it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You may call him Father, you may call him Jesus, you may call him Holy Spirit. You can address all of the Godhead through any of the persons. And you can spend years, even a lifetime, studying the scriptures to see what all of those names and titles mean and what the depth of their meaning is in your life. But the important thing is that God doesn't anymore name you lost, sinful, unclean, condemned, forsaken, damned. When you were baptized, pastor asked you or your parents, how is this child to be named? You can't name yourself when you can't even talk. And so when baptism is done in our earliest years, somebody speaks for us. The earthly parents who gave us a name then give that name so that it is spoken in connection with the name of God Almighty. And so both of those names are spoken over us and applied to us in our baptism. The part where those dots break our reading tonight is the part where God gives circumcision as the sacrament of the covenant. And on the eighth day, it was supposed to be practiced. And on the eighth day was also the day that Hebrew children were named. And so, the covenant and the name were bound together. And the church has kept that practice in baptism. The covenant that God made with you, the covenant of grace through Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection, is applied to you as the water is applied in God's most holy name. God takes away all of the bad names that he has the right to call you and gives you his good, perfect, and holy name. And he gives you the strength and the pride then to carry that name throughout your life here on earth. And along with that, then, he confirms the Christian name that your parents wish to give you. And it is your Christian name because that is the name that you are called as you are baptized in Christ. And both of those names are important. Probably the least important name that we have is the name of the family into which we're born. That name changes. And no matter what that family did in the past, it's not what it did, but it's what we do that really matters. But when the name of our family is changed or is brought into that larger and better family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we don't worry about the ancient history of what God did because God is still doing it. We don't have to rely on the works and the reputation of some long-dead ancestor to make the name that we now carry of any worth and value at all. Because the one for whom we are named is not long dead, but he is ever living. And even he who died is living still and forevermore. By any other name? Well, you only get one name or the other. You get sinner or you get saint. You get saved or you get condemned. You get the name of God's own child or you get the name of the devil's child. And as God's own child, then God allows you and encourages you to take on and live up to all of those names that his name wrapped over. Because he is your father, you are not only his child, but you're Abraham's child. Because he adopted you in grace, you are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Your family is not just the human family. It is not just the family into which you are born or which you married, but it is the family of God throughout all time and into eternity. What is your name? It could be a little, it could be a lot. Your parents gave you a name because it meant something to them, but God gave you a name because it will continue to mean something to you. He gave you your name, his name, because he marked you as one who he had redeemed, one he had saved. Just as he renamed Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah, so he renamed you from I don't know you to I know you and I love you. And being in that name is the name in which you must be in order to live forevermore. By any other name than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're going to hell. Try to live it on your own reputation, your own worth, and you will fall and you will be broken to pieces. Ashamed of the name of God, of Jesus who saved you, abandoning that name, you're back where you were before with a name that's an abomination that God can't wait to spit out. But blessed by God and baptized into his name, you're being remade. And every day that you call on the Lord, he calls you by the name that he gave you. He calls you holy, calls you perfect, calls you beloved. And that is what you are, because when God names you, he claims you, and he causes you to live up to that name, that perfect and holy name that is his, the beautiful name of Jesus, that wondrous name of love. God grant that this difference be at the heart of your faith, that every day you see what it means to be named a Christian, to be named a child of God, to be named heir of everlasting life, and accept that name and wear it with pride and honor and dignity, not because you deserve it, but because God gave it to you as your free gift. In the name of Jesus, the name at which every other name must fall down. Amen. Now that peace that surpasses understanding, keep you steadfast in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.